morning, and I may not have a whole lot of time for comments as we do sometimes, just because it does go on a podcast. So I'm trying to get, this is the third part in a series that I've been working on of seed time and harvest. When I get to Thanksgiving, I always think of seed time and harvest, and as it's a time when the seasons are shifting, and if you did not make preparation in the summer, then you may have drought in the winter. Our sowing must precede our need. Well, you guys are quiet this morning. Let me say that again. Our sowing must precede our seed. It must come, our sowing must come before the need. And what I mean by that is you don't wait to plant your corn when you get hungry, because it takes a little bit of time for corn to come on. I believe there's like 60-day corn, 90-day corn, and I don't know, all kinds of corn. You can't wait till you need a tomato to plant a tomato seed. I mean, you got to plant the tomato seed. Then you got to get that plant and transplant that plant into some good soil. Is that right, Ike? He can grow some tomatoes. And join Henry and them. They are gardeners, and many different ones of you in here. You know you can't wait till you need it to plant it, right? There's got to be some germination season. There's got to be some preparation. There's got to be some good soil. There's got to be sunshine. There has to be water. There has to be elements involved in producing what you want to produce. And the Bible speaks to us so many times in so many different ways about seed time and harvest. We talked about in Genesis 8 and 22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We're about ready to transition into a different season in the natural right now. The wind blew so hard last night, I thought it was going to blow the house down. It huffed and it puffed. And it was really blowing last night. And I was talking with Miss Mary there in the back, and we were saying that in November, anything can happen. We can have snow. I remember Thanksgivings and the weeks of deer season and things like that where we've had snow up to here. And then many years where it was too warm, even for those who like do deer hunting and things like that, to kill anything, because the meat, you know, doesn't have any time to chill, or, you know, it's just so warm. So you can have any, you know, any kind of a season there. And so you got to prep for both, right? And so you have to be prepared. But we've been talking about seasons of giving and thanks in the giving. And we've been talking about the parable of the talents on Wednesday night, and talking about, you know, when they gave them the talents, one received one talent, one received two talents, and one received five talents, I believe it was. But two gave 100% increase on what was given them. The one who was given two talents increased it to four. He was just as productive as the one who was given five talents. But the one who was given one did nothing with what he was given, and therefore he had no increase of what he had. And so we've talked a little bit about being good stewards of what God gives us. And the ability to take what's been given you and plant it as seed and allow God to bring an increase. And one of the things that they're given, I believe, in the parable of the talent, is they're given opportunities. They're given opportunity for increase. And I wonder how many times in our life God gives us opportunity, and we choose whether we want to put that opportunity into action, or we want to just let it pass us by and not bring an increase to what God wants to do. And there's a whole lot of ways to look at the talents and all of that, but I don't want to go into that too much today. I want to go to Matthew chapter 13. I want to talk about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, or your phone or your tablet, or if you just want to look up on the wall. I love being able to view it on the wall. That's a great resource, right? Amen. But it is not a substitute for your Bible. And here's my reason behind that. I love that we can just look up there quick and we can preach that and go on. My reasoning behind that is so many times you need to know context of what's being spoken in the Word. So sometimes when we just see a clip of a scripture, we don't see context above it or ahead of it, preceding it, or behind it to know really who Jesus is saying it to and what's the mindset of it. So sometimes, I got to have my Bible there to know what the context of it is. This Bible has been around for a very long time. It is starting to fall apart. I guess that's a good sign. I think Dan and I both have the same style of Bible. My dad had the open Bible. I love the open Bible. You can't find them anymore. That's why this one looks this way. Because I can't necessarily find one to replace it. But I love it. But I love to be able to check the context of the scriptures. Who's Jesus saying it to? And what's the mindset of what he's saying? And then I love to go to different translations and hear it in, you know, different translations, whether it be the Amplified or the Message or whatever. But I want to talk about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower will go on to tell us what Jesus is saying to them. But I want you to understand this morning, we've been talking somewhat about the parable of the sower. And I believe that we can plug ourselves into any one of these characters in the story. Okay, so we understand that in the parable, it's Jesus telling a story so that the common man can understand the kingdom, and yet it is hidden from some of those who should know and already understand the kingdom. But when we're looking at it, there are many characters in the story, right? There is the sower who goes out to sow seed. There is the seed itself that is sown, and then there is the ground that it's sown into. How many of you in here believe that you are sowers of seed? We sow seed, and we automatically at sometimes, I believe, think, well, we talk about sowing seed, you're talking about money or finance. I don't believe that. I believe that's one way to sow seed. I believe it's a valuable way to sow seed, but it's not the only way to sow seed. I believe we can sow seeds of kindness. I believe we can sow seeds of wisdom, and I believe we can sow seeds of finance and acts and alms and all of those kind of things are ways of sowing seed, right? I believe we can be the seed. I believe that we are seed that is planted in good ground, that if we'll allow ourselves to be planted and rooted in him, that we can grow up to be what God has caused us to be. It said, blessed is the man whose roots are planted, that his roots go down deep. I believe that we can be seed to the sower. And I believe that God has us planted in areas, whether it's in jobs or families or circumstances or committees or, you know, whatever it is that God has us planted in areas. Sometimes we're there for time and season. How many know God knows how to transplant? God knows how to transplant. He knows how to take you from where you are and place you in an environment that will cause you to grow and to mature. And we talked last week about allowing yourself to be cultured in an environment that is productive, that causes you to grow, that causes the most amount of growth and resource in your life. So I believe that we can be seed, but I also believe that we are the hearers of the word and the ground that the seed is sown into. So as this morning, as I begin to sow seed, I want to sow seed into good ground, and I want that seed to take place, to be rooted, and to grow up and produce fruit in your life. Amen? So does that make sense? So we can find ourselves in every aspect, I believe, of the parable of the sower. But it says, and he spake many things, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall perceive, shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart, look at context, look who he's talking to. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now that's a mouthful. That's a lot of scriptures. But I want to talk to you this morning about being a hearer of the word, and what kind of hearer are you? It said, he that heareth the word, the last part of that, but he that receiveth good in seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also brings forth fruit out of it, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. We're talking about kingdom gospel today, talking about kingdom principles. Jesus talking to the multitudes, and he uses the scripture of the parable of the sower. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what kind of hearer are you. How many know it's not enough just to hear the word? You need to understand what you're hearing. You need to have a practical application in your life. If I was to stand up here this morning and teach you lots of things about eschatology and end time stuff or deeper stuff, and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, it's not necessarily going to be fruitful for you at this time and season in your life. That doesn't mean that that seed can't germinate later on. How many ever had any surprise seeds spring up out of your gardens or your, you know, you throw out those cantaloupe seeds and next thing you know down over the bank there's a cantaloupe rind, right? I mean a vine, right? Or you, there's a rind and the vine and the seeds. And or maybe even from last year there might be a seed that'll spring up. And you think, oh, that's right, I planted, you know, whatever it was in that road last year and now I've got some seed from it. Not every seed germinates at the same time. And I have to say, in my lifetime, there have been lots of things that I thought I knew, only to find out I wasn't necessarily wrong, but I was incomplete. And so what I understand about the scriptures is I don't know all of everything about the scriptures. And if you're here this morning and you can tell me you do know all about the scriptures, God bless you. Because what I'm finding is the more that I think that I know, the more I realize how much I still need to know. The more I realize how unfolding the scriptures is, the more I understand context, the more I understand who he's talking to, the more I understand that there's so many facets. Even in looking at a parable, we can look at it at face value. We know if you don't sow seed, you're not going to reap a harvest. That you probably learned that in school, right? In kindergarten this year, we planted seeds in plastic gloves with a cotton ball. And they sprouted, and they grew out of that. So that's something we learned very elementary. If you don't plant it, you can't reap it. Now, I am thankful that there are things that I have reaped in my life because there was a seed that was buried in the ground. And that person was the seed of Jesus. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Aren't you thankful that you have reaped some things that you did not sow? But when they thought they were going to bury him, what they did, what they didn't realize is he was seed. And you can't bury seed and not expect something to happen. How many know when you bury a seed, you got to water it? When you plant a seed, you don't bury a seed, you plant a seed. You don't water what's buried, you water what's planted. I think we need to remember that sometimes because there's some things that need to be buried and left there. There are some things that need to be buried with him in baptism and left there. And we don't go back and water those things that are buried. We water what is planted. We water the seeds. And so he's talking here about different types of hearers, different types of seed. This works in your Christian relationship. It'll work in your job. It'll work in economics. It'll work in a whole lot of areas of life. Some of the most successful companies are those who believe in tithing and giving to charity and giving to come back to communities and back to the people that work for them or those kind of things. So those are kingdom principles. But he said to in the scripture, he says, this is a kingdom gospel. Those who understand this understand kingdom mindsets. How many know kingdom is just where the king has dominion? Or king has domain. The scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drinks, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many know Jesus did not come to set up a natural kingdom? He's come to set up a spiritual kingdom, a holy habitation. Now his habitation is not some city or some building made with stones, but it is. He said, we are lively stones. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a holy habitation unto the Lord. We are where the kingdom of God dwells. We are part of that kingdom. So in looking at the parable of the sower, I want to talk to you a little bit about the first one is wayside, seed that is sown in the wayside. How many know there's a difference in sowing seed or planting a seed, right? There are some seeds that you sow, you cast them out, like grass seed. You scatter it around. You don't necessarily know where all of those seeds land, but if you're planting potato, you know exactly where you put it, right? If you're planting a tomato plant, you know exactly where you put it. But to sow seed means to scatter it on the ground or to scatter it in many places. But as I started to think about this, I thought about the wayside seed. And remember that we're talking about the hearers that Jesus are talking to. There were different kind of hearers that came in the multitudes when Jesus began to speak. There were those who received the word, and with joy they received it, and they grasped hold of it, and they believed it, and they were transformed, and their lives were changed. But there were those who heard the word that constantly tried to discredit what was being said. And in the wayside seed, it's the way that seems right to man, or the traditions of men, or the, how do we know that when Jesus would teach, the Pharisees would continually try to snatch the seed away. They would continually try to snatch the seed away and discredit what Jesus was saying. So the Pharisees were a wayside hearer. They would hear the word, yet they didn't see the practicality in it, and yet it was not beneficial to them, and so they would discredit what he said. And so go ahead and bring up Mark 8. Did I give you Mark 7, verse 8 through 23? Bring that up, please. So this was the Pharisees talking to Jesus into response to his teachings, and this was their type of hearing. He said, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." How many know there's a difference between the commandment of God and traditions of men? There's a whole lot of things we do out of tradition that was never commanded by the law or commanded by God. It was man's rules, man's regulations. "Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, who curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught to his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye." And so he was constantly challenging them. And one of the things he said is, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? They defile themselves. And Jesus would come back to them because the traditions was you had to do ritual cleansings. And if you remember the story when Jesus goes to the wedding at Cana of Galilee and they had the pots that were lined up outside, they were for the traditional ritual cleansing. You had to go to those pots and wash your hands and cleanse yourself through the water, and then you could go into the feast and then you could participate. And so he challenged the disciples. He said, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And why do they defile? Why do they not follow the traditions of our elders? And Jesus said to them, he said, you wash the outside of the cup. You wash the outside of the pot. And he said, on the outside, you're like whited sepulchers, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. How many know there's a greater cleansing than an external cleansing? And what we've been guilty of a lot in the church is washing and cleaning up and trying to shine the outside of men, but inside people were dead and lonely and lost and hurting. But if we ever get the gospel inside, if you ever get it in the heart, if you ever make it a part of who you are, let me tell you, the outside will respond to what the inside is doing. When the seed is planted, it's got to come from the inside out. And when you begin to plant that seed, how many know it grows up out of its place? It manifests itself and it brings glory and honor. You won't have to ask. People say to me all the time, do you think this is right? Do you think that's sin? Do you think that's wrong? That's whatever. I said, I don't know. Ask the Holy Ghost. Because that's what you've got the Holy Ghost before. And if it's okay with the Holy Ghost, it's okay with me. Because he won't lie to you. The scripture says he will lead and guide you into all truth. We have the power of the indwelling spirit inside of us. And it will manifest on the outside what the inside reflects. The scripture says out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. People say to me, what do you think about this? And really in reference to leadership and things like this, I said, check the heart. Gauge the heart. That's what I look for. What's in the heart? Where's the potential? Find the potential and fertilize it. That's what we've got to do, is look for the goodness in people, find the potential and fertilize it. But the disciples were all about what the outside of the man looked like. He said, you put on your broad phylacteries, you put your little boxes, your prayer boxes on your arm, you put them on your head, you go through your ritual. He said, but inside you are empty and dead and lost. It's got to be an internal relationship. It's got to be something that works from the inside out. And so Jesus is challenging them, the wayside hearers, because it gets snatched. They were the ones guilty of snatching the seed away from those that would receive. It says that the second kind of seed fell on stony ground. I remember one time going mushroom hunting. We love to mushroom hunt in the spring morels. Any mushroom hunters in here? And no mushroom hunters in here, a few mushroom hunters in here. Spring morels, we love to hunt those. And so I had this philosophy about it. We, you know, everybody's trying to figure, well, where do you find them at? Well, that's the question, the $100,000 question. Like, where do you find them at? Nobody ever tells you because nobody reveals their spot. But we were always said they're, you know, by the, they're by a log that's down. They're in the moist ground. They're near the creek, or they're, you know, they're by poplar trees or whatever. And then one time we went mushroom hunting with Andy and went to his place over in Great Cape and kind of up on the mountain, and they were literally growing out from underneath the rocks. And I'm thinking, here's the rule. The rule with morel mushrooms are there are no rules. They grow wherever their spores are carried, and they, you know, I found out you can pretty much find it. People say, look in orchards, find them under apple trees, you know, I don't know. But they pretty much tell you, you know, that there are no rules with them. Dan often said if he could have a dog, he wants a dog that could sniff out morel mushrooms. So if anybody ever finds out there are dogs who sniffs out morel mushrooms, I'll get him one for Christmas. Because we love morel mushrooms. But you find out that there are no rules, right? And I've always loved, one of the greatest pictures sometimes is when you see the dandelion or you see the flower growing out of a crack in the asphalt. Anybody ever seen a flower growing out of the crack of an asphalt? People look at dandelions and say they're weeds. Man, they are one of the toughest kind of flower that they are. And who decided that the rose bush with thorns was way more powerful, way more beautiful than a dandelion without them? Let me tell you what, if you want a flower with substance, you find yourself a dandelion. And I often said God grew dandelions for kids to pick, for their moms and for their teachers, right? Because we get bouquets of dandelions all the time. It's the only flower kids are allowed to pick without permission, right? And so it talks about the seed that's sown in stony ground. And Dan's dad used to sell, when he was a young man, he used to raise lots of tomatoes, and they would take them down into the city, and they would sell those tomatoes. Now, I got to say, his dad could grow some awesome tomatoes. He said when they would take them down into the city, they would come when they would see the truck pull up, and they would get a tomato, and they would taste it, and they wanted those tomatoes that grow out of that particular kind of ground. And his garden really was a very rocky ground, but it was a ground that was worked. It was a ground that was fertilized. It was a ground that he prepped, and he just had a knack for doing that. But it's not always easy to grow things in stony ground. Right, you have to have enough of a substance. But I think what he's referring to, one of the ways we can look at this, and again, the parables are many faceted, so there's not just one understanding of it, but one way we can look at this is the stony ground was all, now remember we're talking about hearers, if everything that you're hearing is all stone-based or law-based teaching, law-based teaching cannot support growth and lives in continual offense. There are no roots, only acts. And so what he was talking to, I believe, is those hearers who were all about the law. Everything was all about the law. And I mean, I believe that we're not a lawless people, but I believe we're governed by grace. And I believe we're good stewards of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. But if everything that you hear every week is all law-based, it's not going to have the substance to sustain you, and it becomes an act and not a relationship. And Jesus challenged them on this, and the story that comes to mind is when they bring the lady who's been found in adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they throw her down in front of him, and they said, Moses' law says we should stone her, but what sayest thou? This they did, tempting him to see how Jesus would respond. And it had nothing to do with the lady. It really had very little to do with their law. It had everything to do with tempting Jesus. Moses' law says we should stone her. What do you say? Because if you say don't stone her, then you go against the law of Moses. If you do stone her, then your message of forgiveness and grace doesn't cut it here. Jesus simply, the scripture says, he simply stoops down, and in the humanity of the earth, he begins to write with his finger on the ground, and he says to them, he that is without sin, what? cast the first stone. Jesus doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. But here's what I love. When the finger of God begins to write on the humanity of your heart, it's not about what they say. It's not about what they say. And I believe if ever there's a picture, I believe she's there. I believe Jesus is here. I believe they're behind her. And when he stands there in front of her, he says, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." If you're going to stone her, you're going to have to go through me first. And what we want to do is stone a whole lot of people, but what you don't understand is if you're going to do it, you're going to have to go through him first. Because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." If you're going to criticize, if you're going to crucify, if you're going to stone them, if you're going to cast her away, you're going to have to do it through me. You're going to have to go through the cross first, because I'm paying the price for her sin. I'm paying the price for her iniquity. One of the best things we can do is not just receive the forgiveness of the Lord, but forgive ourselves. When he taught them to pray, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And I submit to you this morning that probably the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Because we tend to carry our offenses with us, and we tend to live in the failures of our past. But the scripture said, "As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more." You might not ever be able to get past some of the things that have happened in your past, but give yourself permission to move on. You might have been the one offended. You might have been the offender, but you got to give yourself permission to start today and say, "Today is a brand new day. I refuse to live in the failures of yesterday or the sins of my past." Because he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I am not who I used to be. I'm not the same old person. I'm a has-been this morning. We have any has-beens in here? I has been an old nature, an old creation, but I'm not a has-been anymore. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all things are passed away. In my own strength, I don't have the strength to move on sometimes. But through his grace, I have to give myself grace to move on from where I am. And so if everything that we hear is all law-based, you're not going to see any growth. You might see acts, but you're not going to see the fruit that could be produced. And then he said there were hearers. Then there was a seed that fell into the thorny grounds, or they fell among the thorns and thistles. And those are people who choose to live in the curse and have more regard for the curse of Adam and the sins of Adam than in what Christ did on the cross. It's living in a constant state of knowledge of good and evil. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And because of that, the curse came, and he said to Adam, "Thorns and thistles." He said, "You're going to earn the bread by the sweat of your face, and the ground will produce thorn and thistles." How many know thorn and thistles are living in the sins and the failures of Adam, and thinking that you are living in a constant fallen state, when you need to understand you have been redeemed from the curse of the law, that when Jesus came, he put the curse in reverse. He became the bread. He said, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead, but I am the bread that came down from heaven." How many know you don't have to earn your bread now? He is the bread that came down from heaven, and that he said, "If man will eat of this bread, they will live and not die." Now, we all know we have to work for a living and all that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is earning the graces of God through our acts and our labors. But here's what you need to know. There is nothing that you have done in your flesh or in Adam That old creation or that old creature, there's nothing that you have done in Adam that is more powerful than what Jesus did at the cross. Yeah. You need to know that this morning. There is nothing that you have done in your flesh or in Adam or in yourself that is more powerful than what Jesus did at the cross for you. We don't have to live in a fallen state. We don't have to live condemned. We don't have to live in the curse. We do not have to live among thorns and thistles. I mean, if you run through a briar patch, you're going to get scratched. Anybody ever run through a briar patch? Them green briars, they'll wrap themselves right around your legs, and they'll sting. And when you get in the shower tonight, they're going to really sting. There's something about getting in the shower after you run through the briar patch that just... Romans 5, 12 through 21.
Let go my soul. Yeah. And I thought, you know, what he's saying there is stop my stinking thinking. Let me let go of whatever is soulish, whatever's in that realm. Let that go. And trust in him. Mm-hmm. Don't, you know, a lot of times we talk ourselves out of blessing. Talk ourselves out of miracles. Talk ourselves out of healing. Because we think, well, he'll do it for them, but he won't do it for me. Or what if he does it for them and he doesn't do it for me? And we talk ourselves out of it. And if we just let go of that soulish thinking, that mindset that talks, like you said, about Adam, living in Adam's curse. Yeah. Just let go of all those things and just trust in him.
Amen. You all probably didn't hear it, unless you were on the front seat maybe, but Belle was prophesying that to you this morning. She was, when she comes up to sing, don't matter what they're singing, she's singing, let it go, let it go, can't hold it back anymore, let it go, let it go. And Terry and I are laughing. I've preached many a sermons on let it go, let me tell you. But Terry and I are laughing because she said, you know, if we would ever really get the revelation that there's some things you just got to let it go. Just let it go and let God do what he wants to do. That stinking thinking, that mind that constantly is full of anxiety or worry or despair. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and everything else. If you just let it go, just let it go. Don't hold me back anymore. Hallelujah. And so there's just times in your life you just need to let it go. I'm telling you, and it's freeing to you when you do. It brings such a freedom in your life. But talking about Adam, it says in Romans 5 and 12, therefore as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, somebody say much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death by one, much more, say that again, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why the law was given, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned over death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How many know we're not under wayside, stony, or thorns, but we are good ground. Good ground are those who will receive the seed, allow the seed to be nurtured, to grow, and to bring forth much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. They are the fruit bearers. They are the good ground. They are those who understand kingdom mindsets. A garden mentality, but not the garden of the fall, but the garden that Jesus, when he stands in the garden and the tomb, and Mary comes to look into the tomb, and the scripture says, and he looks and peers in, and she doesn't see him there, and she's distraught, and she's broken, and she's feeling, despair, and feeling like he is forsaken, and he calls her name, and she's supposing him to be the gardener, says to her, Mary, and when she responds to him, Rabboni, my master. She realizes that she was talking to the gardener, the keeper of the garden, the keeper of the seed, the one who was sown into the ground that he could bring forth much fruit. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus set things right on the tree of life that we could have life and have it more abundantly? So being faithful hearers, good stewards of what we hear. And in closing, I was thinking about the scripture. Do you know that there's different tools for planting than there are for harvesting? Right? Usually that's my tablet saying battery's dying. Must be time to go. The tools that you use to plant with are different than those you harvest. Usually they're smaller. Usually they're more delicate. In some senses, and I'm talking about a hoe as opposed to a combine or, something that makes hay. But as I was thinking this morning and meditating, I thought the scripture out of Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, and I'm going to close with this. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I believe it's a day that in the word and in the scriptures that we beat our swords and weapons into plowshares, quit fighting each other, and begin to become farmers and caretakers of the seed and the soil and those things that can be needed to be planted. How many know if you'll plant a seed, it's amazing what you can change. If you'll plant a seed, if you want things to change around you, start planting seeds. Start sowing seeds. But I'm looking for a generation who's beaten their swords and weapons into plowshares, that we can dig, stir up fallow ground, stir up the earth, stir up the soil to receive a seed that'll change the nations of the world. Stand with me this morning.